them stand aright. Let us hear the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. The Holy Gospel is according to the Evangelist St. John.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
Let us attend. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Christ is risen. Christos Voskresia. Almasia Khan. Christos Anesti. Today I have one brief message to read from the bishop from Zemuns, and then we'll proceed with the sermon. There's a crisis right now, apparently, with youth rally counselors. And so I'm told to make it known that there's a call of God out there to help us maintain the youth rally, which is one of the, I think it's the first week or second week in August, but like the 5th or the 10th or somewhere in that zone. It's 5 days. We need counselors. We don't have enough counselors to hold rally this year. On behalf of these eminents, I am being directed to announce from the Ambon and in my bulletin, which I don't know that we did, that we need counselors, especially women counselors. And it would be a tremendous loss, he says, to lose our youth rally for our youth and for our diocese if we can't find counselors. It's 5 days with kids, yes, but it's something which is desperately needed. Apparently this year, for some reason, we can't find counselors. We need counselors. I can tell you that from experience, I've sent my children to this camp, I think a few years now, I don't remember how many years it is, but very good camp, very good camp. The facility is fantastic. It's in southern New Hampshire. Children from all the dioceses come, and some of ours will be there this year, God willing. And I think that out of our midst, there may be someone who can volunteer their time, perhaps with their husband, perhaps without. But we do need counselors. And so may the Lord have you search your heart, if you can find in your schedule and in your heart a place to spend 5 days with the kids from about the ages of 7 or 8 to about 14 or 15 in southern New Hampshire, a beautiful place. The singing, by the way, I might say, is divine.
They create a choir of children, and all week they practice for the liturgy the last day. And it's almost like professional quality, the singing that they do. So I can encourage you to send your children there, or your grandchildren, or other children you might know, and also to support this valuable ministry that we need so desperately for our youth. God does nothing without a purpose. Everything he does, every action, every trial we go through, every event that occurs in our life, chastening, blessing, whatever it may be, nothing is done without a purpose, consistent with God's love for mankind. It's true that God's love for mankind is such that since we're created in his image and likeness, he never forces us to do anything. But he allows for us to exercise our own will, never being forced to love him or to serve him. Yet, within that context of his restraint, he does everything possible to enable us to believe and to find life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and finding life to be saved, to have our sins forgiven. God's actions in the world can be seen in this light, and exclusively in this light. He's reaching out into this place that we stand, and that we work, and that we live, to reach us, to save us, so that we might love him and serve him and be where he is. I think it can be safely said that everything that happens in our lives is brought to pass for this one overriding reason, that believing you might have life, as it says at the end of our gospel. Believing we might have life. And so God reaches out with every word he gives, every miracle he does, whether himself or through others. There's nothing idly done. Nothing by accident is done, but rather it occurs for a purpose, a divine purpose, centered on bringing you and me and everyone to eternal life. So it is that God works. And as we look at our epistle and our gospel today, we can see the actions that occur as being there, not done idly, not casually done, but done by a God who is powerful and who is mighty to save, and who reaches in to bring men to faith through Jesus Christ. And so it was that long ago, almost 2,000 years ago, people were gathering to see the apostles' work in our holy epistle. Many signs and wonders were being done by these men among the people. The action was miracles being done daily among all the people. It was such a great outpouring of God's mercy and love and power upon men that believers brought people, and people were brought, that at least the shadow, the very shadow of the Apostle Peter passing over them might bring this healing power, this grace of God. Believers were being added. That was the result of this action. These miracles occurred not just idly, not just that men might see great power, but so that people would believe. And so it says that believers were added, more to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. God's action was miracles. The result that he desired was that believers were added to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle continues to write in saying that out of the cities came multitudes from round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits. And it says that every single person that was brought to the apostles was healed. Here we see an action of people having heard about God's power or having experienced it themselves, bringing other people to God for healing, for deliverance, for salvation. Not the apostles directly were working now, but those were beyond the apostles. Those who knew people, that needed salvation, that needed healing. They reached out and they brought them. The action was the bringing of sick people to the apostles. The result, healing for everyone. In the midst of this action, this positive outpouring of miracles, the Sadducees, leaders of the Jews, were filled with indignation that power had gone out from others other than amongst their midst. And so with jealousy and rage, they laid hands on the apostles and threw them, it says, into the common prison. But in the midst of this action, this seemingly negative action, God also can be seen to be moving. For they didn't stay in the prison long. But it says that the angel of God, and now we have divine intercession in the actions of the Almighty God. Angels, not people, angels working to open the doors of the prison and to release them. It says, bring them forth. God sent his angels, and the action was the deliverance of those who had been trapped by the Sadducees. The result was, as the angels said, they would go out and speak to the temple, in the temple. All the people would hear the words of this life in God, this life in Christ, this apostolic life, this life which had healed people from one end of the nation to another. God's actions went forth, this time in what was seen to be a negative situation. God worked. God brought deliverance. God doesn't always bring deliverance. And in this too, we must see his purposes. People pass from this life. People are sick. But in all these things, we can be sure, just like in this event, God is working somehow, some way, for his purposes to bring salvation to your life and the life of those whom you touch. And so it is also in the gospel. This time, we see not an angel, not the apostles, not men and women bringing their friends, but we see the Lord Jesus himself working just after his resurrection. The greatest of all miracles done on behalf of us for our salvation. Here, he supports that miracle with his own presence in the midst of those same disciples that we just read about, who later had all this great power. This is the source of it. When Jesus came to them. That same day, at evening, on the first day of the week, soon after his resurrection, Jesus came to see men afraid, to see men living in fear, behind closed doors, in a place where no one would see them, in fear, in trembling, uncertainty, not a positive situation. Perhaps you find yourself in a position like that, wondering what God is going to do, in fear and trembling. Here, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he says this over and over again in the Gospels. He brought peace to them. He brought healing to their hearts that were fractured, whose loyalties perhaps were questioned, whose motives were beginning to be doubted, where there was pain, where there was fear. Jesus came and he stood in their midst and simply said to them, peace be unto you. But not just saying peace be unto you. The Lord then showed him all. We criticized Thomas for wanting to see what already everyone else had seen. But he held out his hands. He said, see my hands. See my side. Believe. The disciples were glad when they saw this truly was the Lord, risen from the grave for us. Life didn't have to end in the tomb. That's great news for all of us, because in front of us all at some point looms that specter of death and the tomb. Jesus comes and says himself, peace be unto you. I've overcome the tomb. And so he passes from them and breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. What great treasure God has. What great treasure God can give. What great blessing He can give when we're in that place of fear, when we're in that place of trembling and of doubt and of pain and of sickness, perhaps even in the shadow of death. He breathes on us the Holy Spirit. His peace, not just externally, but internally, calls us to Him. And so He breathed on them. And then He gave these men, who would later be the same ones that stood in Solomon's porch and did all these wonders, and whose the very shadow would bring healing later, He says unto them these great words, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. The goal here is that God would show that the apostles had power. They had authority to be building blocks of the church, where God would bring many to find this peace, to find this deliverance, to find this salvation. Having received the Holy Ghost, they were able, with God's power, to be the foundation of that church that He would bring, where salvation would be. The ark of salvation, the ship which would take us through the storms of this life and bring us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whosoever sins ye remit was said to the apostles. The apostles were given great power so that people could be saved. They weren't given great power just to exercise power among men. They were given it so that men and women and children could be saved. Jesus then considered that man Thomas, who hadn't been present. And He came back for Thomas later. Just for one man, the action was that Jesus Himself came. He came for many, the disciples and the apostles. He came for one. Don't ever think you're too insignificant to receive God's mercy, or to receive God's healing grace, to receive God's salvation. He came and did for Thomas what Thomas needed to be saved. Thomas needed to see. He needed to feel. He needed to behold the risen Christ. And so Jesus, knowing what He needed to save His soul, provided exactly that. The result was His confession. He said simply these words, "My Lord and my God." How much is contained in those words? Lord is the one we submit to, but greater than that Lord in this world is God the Lord. And so it was that Thomas saw Jesus, and his eyes were opened unto eternal life. Jesus closes our short little gospel today and says that there's many other signs I've done. There's many other things that have been done. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, speaking of the Old Testament, that he said, all these things have been done for examples unto us at the end of the world, that we might understand those things that happened to them and be saved. The Apostle Paul knew, as these Gospels and these epistles today lay forth, that God's truth comes forth for a reason. The reason is, as Jesus says, these things are written, Thomas. You're blessed that you believe because you've seen. But not only seeing will save, but hearing will save. Hearing the words of life from my lips that are recorded by my apostles, as well as those words from the Old Testament, as the Apostle Paul said, were set forth before us for examples, that we might be saved. Everything that was written was done. And everything that was done that we needed to hear was written so that we could, it says, closing our gospel, believe this simple truth, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God. But even beyond that, the written, that believing in this message, that He is Lord, that He is God, we might have life through His name. The life that Jesus speaks about is obviously life that goes on and on and on forever. It's not life, it's not peace, it's not blessing for this life alone, but forever and ever, beyond the grave, beyond our problems, beyond perhaps our martyrdom, beyond perhaps our lonely death, humanly speaking. God comes to heal. Everything he does is for peace and for our salvation. Whether you see God in what's going on around you in your life or not, whether you see good or whether you see what seems to be evil, be sure of this, that God loves you and he's working in these very events to draw you through all this to himself somehow. He wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he's the Son of God, and that believing you'll have life through his name. Every event in your life will be seen this way, my brothers and sisters. Whether it's chastening, whether it's sickness, whether it's health, whether it's prosperity, whether it's promotion, whether it's shame, God is working in your life to help you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.